The title is called Take Courage. Take Courage. Let me ask you a question. Does faith take courage, or does courage take faith? Does faith take courage, or does courage take faith? It's kind of a tricky question. They both are true, but today I want to talk about courage taking faith. You can have faith, and it doesn't take a whole lot of courage if you got strong faith, but you still need courage to step out. But if you don't have strong faith, it takes courage to even step out. So I want to read a few scriptures on what it takes to get courage in these situations that we're living in today. He tells us in Hebrews 6:12, don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. So faith and patience inherit the promises of God. We know in the story of Numbers chapter 14, when God was giving them a promise to go into the abundant land of milk and honey, that they failed. They got fearful. Fear overcame their faith. Fear can do that. And so they missed the blessing, and they had to dwell in the wilderness for 40 years because it was the 10th time that they tested God. It wasn't the first and only. And finally the Lord said, okay, that's enough. You're not going in right now. And they all had to die in the wilderness. But it tells us that when they came back, the 10 spies, 12 of them came back. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who said, no, we could take this land. But the others, 10, were saying, no, there's giants. We're afraid, fear. And it kind of spread to the congregation, and they all wanted to stone Moses. But God took over at that point. But Joshua or Caleb, one of those two, said, do not fear. God has removed their protection. We can do this. And it's true. You know, we're living in a day today where a lot of fear can come up at different places, whether it be in your own personal life. It could be in your health. It could be in politics. It could be in your school for your children. But fear is a strong emotion that could take you under. But faith is not that fear goes away. Faith takes courage to overcome fear. You go in spite of your fear. It's not like the fear goes away, but you have courage and you say, oh, I'm going to do this regardless. And you do it in faith according to what the Word of God tells you. And it gets accomplished. One of the heroes of the Old Testament was Joshua. Now, after the 40 years were over and Moses went to be with the Lord, God spoke to Moses in Joshua chapter 1 in verse 6. And I want you to take notice of the words that he uses. The Lord said, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their forefathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Not just courageous, but be very courageous. And be careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Following the Lord in obedience, you receive success. Doesn't mean success is qualified by a lot of money or by the bigness of your life. Success in God's eyes is qualified by being faithful. Faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in much. And those are the words we want to hear when we finally meet the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he's going to say, well done. Wow, look at that church. Woo, come on in, brother. No, he's just going to look at the little widow who gave her two mites and said she gave more than that person who gave out of their surplus. So faithfulness is truly the key. So we want to please God. Am I right? We all want to please God. That's the purpose. Lord, we want to do what's pleasing to you. And so Hebrews 11:6 tells us exactly what pleases God. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. But without faith, you can't please God. So the motivation, as Mike was saying earlier, is knowing that he's going to reward you. But we have to take courage And sometimes we've got to take a lot of courage to step out in faith and say, God, you said that you would take care of me. And he does. Scriptures teach us that we walk by faith, not by sight, in 2 Corinthians 5:7. In the natural, we've been taught all of our lives, seeing is believing. Show me the money. But God does the opposite. He says, it's by faith and not by sight that pleases God. It's not your feelings. Well, I feel that this is going to be the right way, or this is what I should do. But by faith, you put it on the altar and say, God, my feelings are telling me one thing, but your word is telling me something else. I'm going to follow what your scripture tells me. If it is truly the word of God, and it is, it's not man-made. God inspired the Bible, every word of it. And so it goes against the natural core of our being. Feelings are strong. He even made songs about it. Feelings, feelings. And it's true. Feelings, the world lives by. And that's how we lived our lives too before we came to Christ. But now we walk by faith and not by sight. One of the classic examples, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. It's beginning in verse 24. The story is about the Lord walking on the water. It's like 4 a.m. in the morning. He just fed the multitudes of 5,000. He sent his apostles out on the boat and into a storm because the waves were battering and the wind was blowing and contrary to them getting back to shore. And all of a sudden, here comes the Lord stepping on the water and walking towards them on the water. Can you imagine seeing that? So what do they say? It reads this way in Matthew 14. But the boat by this time was a long way from the shore, beaten by the waves, for the wind was contrary against them. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And we know what happened after that. Peter took courage. The rest of them didn't take courage. The rest of them stayed in the boat. But Peter took courage. And he said, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you. And he said, come on out, Peter. But I want to capitalize a little bit on taking courage because fear can really paralyze. There's a saying that I've heard years ago, you analyze and you paralyze. If you analyze everything with the natural, you're going to paralyze your steps. You're not going to follow the Lord. It's not rational. It seems inconsistent. But if it's according to the word, you don't have to analyze everything. Just trust the Lord and go forward. Now, he says this, take courage, it is I. We know in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, these things I have spoken to you, and notice the word, that in me you may have peace. In the world, to the contrary, you'll have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. So he says, in me, in the world, if your mind is set on following how the world has trained you, you're going to have tribulation. But in me, you'll have victory. We have to start seeing ourselves being in Christ and not outside of him. He tells me in 2 Corinthians 6:16, 17, therefore, if anyone is in that word, in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have to see ourselves the way God sees us and the way God says it. He says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But in me, take courage. I have overcome. So I have to take courage because I'm in Christ. And he tells me in Romans 8:28, who knows that one? Raise your hand if you know that scripture verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me? No. What else does he say? God causes all things to work together for good. To them that love him, to them that are called according to his purposes. So if I'm in Christ and tribulation comes on me, I'm going to use Romans 8:28. I'm going to say, God causes all of this to work together for them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. So if you believe you're called according to his purpose and you're in Christ, you're going to use that scripture when tribulation comes. You're going to say, no, somehow God is going to make lemonade out of these lemons. Can I get an amen? That's what he does. But being in Christ, that means we have to use his word, because being in Christ is not just in a theological term, but it's actually following and obeying what his word tells us how we should respond or act. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's going forward in spite of fear. So back to Matthew, Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But here's the key. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of his hand and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But notice what happened. He had courage. He got out of the boat. Praise the Lord. That's more than those other guys did. And he started booking towards Jesus. But then he started seeing the wind slashing with the waves and the waves coming up. And he started to sink. So it's an excellent picture of us getting fearful and losing faith. He had faith to walk. But once his sight started controlling his mind, he started to sink. And so the scripture tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. It's a learning curve. We're all learning to walk by faith, to take courage first, and then to maintain that faith walk. Notice, Jesus didn't say, man, you needed to have super faith. Why did you do this? He didn't do it. He stuck out his hand and picked them out of the water. So when you step out of faith and you start to sink, you cry out, save me, and he does. But what's important is that you step out in faith and you start living in faith. And at times it's going to look like, wow, the waves are getting too big here. Well, hold on. Trust the Lord. He's with you. He's with me. And believe me, I could tell you this, that it's not something that comes automatically. It's a point of your decision making, where you could let your feelings get the best of you, or you could say, no, God is with me. His promises are all yay and amen. You know, fear, many times we have, even when we're following the Lord. I think of the man who asked his apostles to heal his son who was possessed by a devil, and he couldn't. And Jesus came down off the Mount Transfiguration, and he said, you know, heal my son. He said, they couldn't. Jesus said to them, do you believe? He says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. So at least he was in the ball game. And sometimes we start off and say, Lord, I believe this is true, but I'm a little shaky on that. Help me with my unbelief. Be honest with the Lord. But you're moving in the right direction. David said in Psalm 56, when I was afraid, the prophet David, the king David, who had an intimacy with the Lord, who knew the Lord like I will never know him except when I get to heaven. He says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. So when you become fearful, it's time to change the channel and not start going downhill with fear, because fear will get you schizophrenic. So with the fear, you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you because you're the lover of my soul. We love because you first loved us. You called me. Greater is you that's in me than he that is in the world. And you have to self-talk. How many of you know what self-talk is? You got to tell yourself. David said, oh, my soul, why are you in despair? He spoke to himself. He said, come on, wake up. And many times when you say, hey, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? Let me sing a song. And you start changing the channels, and the faith rises up within you. Paul was afraid too. The great apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he said, when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So it's not like every great man of God is fearless. We all have our fears. But there's a way to overcome our fear, and that's with courage and faith. The mind has much to do with it. The Bible tells us, be not conformed to this world, right? But be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind, when you come to the Lord, has been in the gutter for whatever years you've been out in the streets. It's been conditioned, whether it be in school or in family, dysfunctional families or whatever it may be. But your mind is conditioned to act that out. So now he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. And that word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which means metamorphosis. And we know metamorphosis is when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, goes into that cocoon. So be not conformed, pressed into this world mold, but be metamorpho, transfigured, transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now, the Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ because you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, this is his job. He's going to guide us and teach us into all truth. So I just need to be sensitive to saying, what is truth? I want to follow truth. And his word is truth. Clearly, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Now, you know, I don't believe, and some do, and that's fine, reading the Bible every day for a year until you come to the end of it. Because most of the times it becomes just a legalistic, I got to do it. Oh, I missed it. And you don't have time to really meditate on the scriptures, but rather you just want to get through it. I'm supposed to read 5 chapters today. I did my homework. I'm done. But that's a bad habit to get into. You want to meditate. Meditate is sitting and listening and, well, what does that mean? Is that applicable for me? No, that's for my husband, you know. So we have to hear what the Word of God says. Meditate on His Word. Don't just try to rush through it. But the mind is very important. Listen to this scripture. Write it down in the King James Version, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Well, let me give you some instruction that Paul gave us for the mind to get the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Write it down. And this is a great principle to follow because Paul even said, follow me. Follow how I do it. It's always good to know someone did it before you did it. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, here's instructions for our mind in order to get God's peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer is a general. Supplication is petitioning for family, friends. Thanksgiving is always important because thanksgiving is saying, Lord, I believe you heard my prayer. I'm in this with you, Lord, and you're going to take care of this. So in everything by prayer, be anxious for nothing. That takes away the fear. But get spiritual and put it on the altar. He goes on by saying, then let your request be made known to God. And listen to what the result comes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, how's that? Because you now surrendered it. It surpasses your understanding. Trying to understand everything that's going on in your life and with God is going to bring probably more fear. Well, if I can only connect the dots, if I can only make this and make that and get this all perfect. But he says, don't be anxious. Through prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. So that means I leave it at the altar. If I don't leave it and I take it back, I'm going to get anxious again. But when I let it go, his peace comes on me. God's got this. You agree?
Yes.
Amen? So there's something about learning how to pray with thanksgiving and petition and then leaving it because you're giving thanks. He's, thank you, Lord, and then leaving it there. But many times we pick it up again. I prayed, but there I go again. I got to figure this one out. Just keep giving it to the Lord. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's continue with that prayer. He said, finally, brethren, whatever is true. So I prayed. I left it at the throne of God. I trust him that I don't have to figure this out. Now, I'm not saying you don't have a mind to try to figure things out. Don't go to that extreme. But there are times when you just can't figure it out. And you just say, Lord, I'm too young. I can't. David learned that in Psalm 122, I believe it is, where he said, I don't involve myself in matters too great for me, but like a weaned child, I rest in you. So you picture a weaned child, like right over here, you know, resting on his mother's breast. He's not going to involve himself with things that are too big. Who's going to feed me, Mom, Dad? You know, he's not going to involve himself in matters too great. So David learned that. Again, I think it's Psalm 122, but you could look it up and Google it, whatever it may be. It's a great psalm. But he said, I have not involved myself in matters too great for me, but like a weaned child, I trust in the Lord. So he says here, now with our minds, he said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, underline this word, dwell on these things. What are you dwelling on? You dwelling on a negative? There's times when you hear the message, the negativism that's going around you, but do you dwell on it? Most of the times we get trapped into it and we start dwelling on it, and before you know it, you come into the house, you kick the dog, it carries into your life. But it says, dwell on these good things. When you go to a store, someone gets in front of you, do you smile or do you give them a poke? Or when you're going to the door, do you hold the door up? The other day, someone opened the door for me. I said, thank you. He said, you're welcome. I said, wow, that's awesome. He reciprocated me. Dwelling on good things. You know, help someone out. Say something good to someone. That's not hard. You can point out the evil in everybody because we all have some of that in us. Or we could dwell on the good, not sweeping it under the rug. But you have a choice at different times to bring up the negative or to bring up the positive. I want to learn how to keep bringing up the positive. So he says, whatever is praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And then he goes on to say this. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Practice. Doesn't come automatically. You got to retrain your mind. You got to retrain your thoughts. Be not conformed, be transformed. Renew your mind with the word. What does God say? I'm in Christ. Even through this tribulation, I'm going to take courage, knowing that he's going to cause all things to work together for good to them that love him and called according to his purpose. I want your purpose, Lord. I want your will done, not my will. So you're in his will, and fire's going to come. But, you know, you can stand in the rain with an umbrella, or you can stand in the rain and get wet. The trials can come, and you can take it. Or you could use the word of God and protect yourself. But it's a choice that we have to train ourselves. So he said, practice these things. And the peace of God will guard your hearts. I mean, peace is good, right? Sometimes you hear people say, hey, you want a piece of me? Yeah. And sometimes people do. But what am I going to do? The old person is not going to stand there. He's going to do something bad. But the new person is, Lord, help me with this one. Don't let my flesh get the best of me. Otherwise, you'd be looking for a new pastor, you know. No, it's a process for all of us to take courage. And courage will give you faith. Because that's the end goal. Lord, I want to follow you by faith. but I don't have courage. Help me, Lord, because I have fear. And God will say, okay, I got this. Take a step. Take one step. And you watch like a child. They learn to walk by faith, little by little. And then before you know it, you're moving in faith and running in faith and not circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's a good word. It's a song. I'm not going to sing it. I got booed last time I tried to sing, so I'm not going to sing it. But rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Now listen to this. For this is the will of God. God, what is your will? Okay, right here, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Boy, I got to practice that one. Pray always doesn't mean you're praying 24/7. It means have an attitude of prayer during the day. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Oh, Lord, I just love you today. Oh, Lord, I want to sing to you today. Help me with a song. But praying is more than just petitioning. It's communicating with God throughout the day. So pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Lord, I thank you for the bowl of beans you gave me for dinner. I thank you for my wife who burned the food for me. Thank you. But she's a good cook. I could tell. But, you know, give thanks. And trust me when I tell you, I'm not there. But I try to preach truth in love, and I have to follow it as well. So many times we have to hear this in order to learn how to practice it. And so that's the next step when these testings come in our way, to start practicing these things and the peace of God. Pray without ceasing, rejoice forevermore, for this is the will of God. Again, back to Philippians chapter 4, I skipped the first couple of verses, 4-6, it says this, kind of like following suit where I just read, rejoice always. Paul is in prison now, he's in Rome, he's in prison. And this is what he says to those in Philippi, to a church across the ocean. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Those are the two thoughts I want to take right now. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So I think he's making a point. Rejoice always. And it wasn't enough just to say it once. He said, but again, I say rejoice. And then he gave a reason why, but do it with a gentle spirit because the Lord is near. Remember the story of Paul and Silas in prison in the same city that he's just writing to in Philippi? They were thrown in prison, and it tells us in Acts chapter 16, I think it was, yeah, verse 25, it tells us that at midnight hour, now there's something to it. God has a timing with everything, and I think he wanted to make a point here. Midnight is the darkest hour, and at midnight they started praying and singing songs. Listen, I'll read it. It says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and an earthquake came. Unbuckled all their shackles. The prison door opened up. They had a reason to run, but they didn't run. The jailer came running in. He was going to fall on his sword, because if you lose a prisoner, you would die. So Paul said, don't do yourself no harm. We're here. And would you know, the man fell on his knees and asked God for salvation. Not only him, he said, come on home to my house, and his whole family got saved. But where did it begin? With courage to start singing in the midnight hour? Could have very easily, no, I'm not going to sing. We're in prison here. God, what's going on? I'm preaching the gospel, telling people about you, and look at me, I'm locked up. But no, it started praying and praising God at the darkest hour. So when you're in that place, trust me when I tell you, it's not easy. But we have a choice. We can look to the Lord and say, God, I need courage here. I'm going to thank you. Singing songs are very important. The little jingles that God gives you, it's time to start exercising those little songs. They really help. Or you could sing the songs of the world. How blue am I? I wish I had. And, you know, we can go that route, too. Or you can just stay there and stay in the bed and close the door, take the phone off the hook. I get it. We've all been there. We've done it. I know. But that's not God's will for us. His will is that we rejoice, have a spirit. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. I want it. Do you like being around people that are always, no. Hey, write me a letter. I'll see you later. You want to be around people who are positive, people who had a good word, people who could say, and you could get their faith and say, wow, how are they handling that? And it's the real deal. And it's the same with us. It tells us that the prisoners were staying, listening, watching, and people hear you. They see you when you have faith. But it takes courage to do that. Fear focuses on circumstances and on danger. Faith focuses on Jesus and his promises, his presence, and his faithfulness. I'll read that again. Fear focuses on the circumstances and the dangers, but faith focuses on Jesus, his promises, his presence, and his faithfulness. In his presence, there is fullness of joy, it tells us. I'm coming to a close. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near. Isn't that what he said in Philippians? Rejoice with your gentle and meek spirit, for the Lord is near. So there's two layers of it. It's the nearness of God right now. You don't have to hoot and holler. God is near. He's right here. But there's also the near future of him coming back, his second return. And I could see that very clearly. But he says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call upon him in truth. Call upon him in truth. He's near you. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 28, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your hearts, because your redemption is drawing near. So one, I need God's presence right now. And two, I see his presence visibly coming back very soon. Hallelujah. I've said this at different times. There was an old saint who was dying, and he had his friend with him writing down his last words. And he said, I'm now ready. I'm ready to leave the land of the living. And he said, no, wait. Write this. I'm ready to leave the land of the dying. And I'm going to the land of the living. That's where heaven is. This is the land of the dying. We all die. But we all can live if we accept Christ. How near is the Lord by faith? Take courage. And I close with this. In Romans 10:8, he's speaking about getting saved, salvation. Very important, because all the words I say don't mean nothing if you're not saved. Saved means you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want all that he is, and you want to become more like him. It's a gift. It says the wages of sin is death. Now listen to this. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You're saved by grace through faith. But you make the choice, because he'll never force you into heaven. He'll never force you to love him. You make the choice by faith. You get courage and you say, I'm going to step out in faith because I believe his word is true. I believe he's coming back. I believe I'm going to die one day. I believe I'm going to stand before the Lord. And I want to make sure that I'm saved and he's going to say, well done, come on in. And if you don't have that confidence, I encourage you very much to make that commitment today and say, I had enough of this world. I want to be ready and I want to be sure that I'm going to heaven. So he says this in Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In the previous verse, he says, you don't have to go up to heaven and pull God down. You don't have to go down to Sheol and pull God up. It says, what does the word say? It's near you. It's even in your mouth. All you need to do is speak it truth, because that's all we have. And say, Jesus, I believe you're the Lord. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my heart. I want to follow you. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. And I want to live for you, too. So when the worship team comes up here, courage takes faith. You might have faith and you don't need much courage, but most of the times you need courage to take hold of faith and step out of the boat. To follow Jesus by faith is how you please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He will reward you. How many of us right now want to get closer to Jesus? Raise your hand. Amen. Amen. How many of us here are not sure, but you want to make sure that you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he has forgiven you of your sins? How many here want to make sure that they did that or they want to do that? Raise your hand. Amen. Amen. It's very, very simple. Christ paid the price. You can't add to it. You can't do penance. You can't fast. None of that, because then you could boast. Yeah, I did a little bit myself. Jesus did it all on the cross. He's God and he's man, and he took the sins of the world upon himself. You can't help him. The only thing you can do is help yourself by believing him and asking him for forgiveness and coming into your heart. So with your head bowed, and everyone could join us too if you'd like, I want you to pray this prayer, because it says very clearly, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let's start with the confession. Repeat after me if you believe this, and then you could do it at home too. Jesus, I believe in you. You died on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner, but you said you would forgive me if I believed in you. I believe in you. Forgive me of my sins. And I believe that you rose on the third day to prove that my sins are forgiven. Now, if you prayed that prayer, the angels in heaven took note of it. Believe me when I tell you that. Do you see electricity? No. You see the results of it, though. You see the lights. You may not see inside that you were born again, but you will start seeing the results. You'll start seeing your light, your thoughts will be changing, your heart will be changing. You'll have more of a vision of what's right, what's wrong. And you'll say, Lord, I need you. I want courage. God, give me faith. I want to keep following you. You're going to have ups and downs. Don't get wrong. You're going to have that. But most importantly, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your heart, that your heart is our heart. And many of us here want to be nearer to you. We want to be closer to you. We want to experience. We want to step out of the boat of our comforts and give you all that we have, the best that we have. It may not be much, but it's the best we have. And we want to do it while we can. So, Father, if there's anyone here that prayer has reckoned in their hearts to get more of God by faith, and you want that, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith and stand up. Just out of your seat, not asking you for anything, but just say, I want that. I want more faith. I want more courage to speak the heart of God. I want more of his love. I want to think on these things, whatever is pure, holy, and right. I want to dwell on those things. I want to pray and leave it at the throne and not try to take it back and try to figure it out. But let your peace that surpasses understanding take me. Lord, I want to follow how to please you, and faith pleases you. Help me to step out in faith more to please you. and I will feel the pleasure of you in my heart. So, Father, for each one of us here, we all